continue worshiping through the preaching of God's word. I want to invite you to follow along as I read our scripture passage for today. It comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 through 6. This passage will be on the screen behind me. You can, of course, follow along in your copy of God's word as well. And it's also on the message map that hopefully you received on your way in the door. Again, this is Matthew chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 6. It says this: After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. God, we believe that it is inerrant, that through it we can know you, we can further know who we are, Lord, and we can have right relationship with you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be with Pastor Kevin as he serves you as a messenger of your truth, and that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might be encouraged and that we might find comfort today. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Stephen, and thank you for being here. And let me take just a moment to welcome those who are in our overflow room, or if you are watching online or listening by podcast, we'd like to welcome you as well. Today we are continuing the series that we started last week called Two Blank for Jesus, and every week we are filling in that blank with a word that is a reason why some people do not follow after Jesus. And last week we put the word skeptical in that blank. There are those who just have too many doubts or questions or uncertainties to follow Jesus. And so last week we addressed what to do when we have those doubts. This week we are filling in that blank with the word disappointed. There are times for many people that they do not have a problem believing in God or Jesus or the resurrection or the truths that we read about in the Bible. Intellectually, they may agree with those things. However, God has disappointed them in some way, has not come through for them, has not answered a prayer or a series of prayers, and therefore, they have given up on God. I remember reading years ago an article about Vince Neil. Vince Neil was the lead singer for the band Motley Crue. They were popular back in the 80s and 90s, and Vince Neil was a wild, partying, hard rock singer. And while he was certainly not a follower of Christ and was pretty much the personification of hedonism, he had a moment in his life that profoundly changed him. His daughter, Skylar, was the light of his life. And when she was 3 years old, she was diagnosed with cancer. And in the article, he talked about praying and praying and praying that God would heal her of this cancer, but God did not answer his prayer. And when she was 4 years old, she died from this very rare form of cancer. And here, according to the article, is what he said about that experience. He said, "I lost my faith in God when I lost my daughter to cancer, the beast. I begged, I cried, I offered my life for hers, and day by day, I watched that beautiful little angel slip off. So excuse me for not taking my seat next to you on Sunday in church. I feel too cheated to worship." Now, while I may not agree with all of the choices Mr. Neil has made over his life, I certainly understand the feelings he expressed here. What is arguably the most awful tragedy any person can face in life. And he prayed and prayed, and God, who could have answered his prayer, did not answer his prayers. And so the pain and the heartbreak and the disappointment understandably caused him to turn his back on God. He, at the end of the day, was just too disappointed to follow Jesus. He's certainly not the only one. In the passage that Stephen read earlier, we see an individual who was disappointed, and because of his disappointment in Jesus, was questioning his faith in Jesus. The passage is also one of the most surprising in the Bible. In fact, if you were completely unfamiliar with the story of Jesus and you picked up a Bible and you began reading in the book of Matthew, when you got to the passage that we would read earlier, you would say, hey, wait a second, this isn't right. This part of the story does not make sense. And here is why. The John that we read about in the passage earlier is the same John that we refer to as John the Baptist. Now, that's not John the Baptist as compared to John the Methodist. His title had nothing to do with his denominational affiliation. Rather, it referred to what he did in his life. It was a title that John received because of the thousands of people that he baptized in his ministry. John was a sort of itinerant preacher who spent most of his time in southern Israel, in between the Sea of Galilee to the north and the Dead Sea to the south, out in the desert. There was nothing out there. In fact, even today, there's very little out there. No trees, just a lot of rocks. It was in the middle of nowhere. And even though he was out in the middle of nowhere preaching, huge crowds would come to see John. They would come to listen to John's message, even from Jerusalem, which was 20 miles away, they would come. And it wasn't just the average Jews who would come to hear him preach. The Bible tells us that the religious leaders from Jerusalem came as well. They were fascinated with John. They were interested in what he had to say and fascinated with his ability to draw a huge crowd to him. And for these religious leaders and for everyone else, John had a one-point sermon that he preached. It was one message that he preached over and over again. And his one point was this: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Turn from your sins and turn to God, because judgment is coming. Change your ways now before it is too late. And amazingly, this one-point sermon was incredibly effective. People listened and they responded to his message. They repented of their sin. They turned to God, and as a sign of their decision, they would ask John to baptize them in the Jordan River. John baptized so many individuals that he became known not as John the preacher or John the evangelist, but as John the baptizer. And then one day, while he was preaching, he looked off in the distance, and there coming toward him was Jesus. And John stopped in the middle of his sermon, and he looked at the crowd, and he pointed to where Jesus was, and he shouted, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we have to remember, this was before Jesus began his public ministry. This was before he healed people, before he performed miracles, before he taught all over Israel. This was at the beginning. John recognized from the start Jesus as the Messiah. For virtually everyone else, it took a while. Even the disciples, those who were closest to Jesus, did not fully understand that he was the one sent by God until after the resurrection. But not John. John knew. His faith was so strong that he knew from the beginning that Jesus was the anticipated Messiah. Jesus came to John and asked John to baptize him. John initially refused. How can I, just a regular old sinner, baptize you, Jesus, the Messiah? But Jesus persisted, and so John agreed, and he baptized Jesus. Then Jesus left John, left that area, began his public ministry, and for the next several chapters in Matthew, the spotlight is on Jesus. John disappears for a while until you get to chapter 11. Time has passed by. Perhaps a year or so has passed by, and then Matthew gives us an update on John the Baptist. And this time, his situation has completely changed. He's no longer preaching on the banks of the Jordan River. John, this time, is in prison, specifically in Herod's prison, which was under one of his palaces. So here's the question. What awful crime had John committed that landed him in Herod's prison? Well, it turns out that John, in the same sermon he would preach over and over about repentance, decided to add an illustration to that sermon. And it was a modern-day illustration, one that he ripped straight from the headlines of the Roman Times or the Jerusalem Gazette. Two people, he said, who really needed to repent were Herod and his wife, Herodias. Now, even if you've grown up in church and you've studied the Bible your whole life, it is easy to get all the different Herods confused. There are so many in the Bible. So here's how you track it. Herod the Great was the first. Herod the Great was the one who tried to get baby Jesus killed. Then Herod the Great died, and he divided his kingdom between three of his sons. One of those sons was named Herod Antipas, and he ruled over the area where John was preaching. Now, why was he one of John's sermon illustrations? Well, it turns out that Herodias, Herod's wife, had been married to Philip, Herod's brother. And Herodias, while she was married to Philip, went to Rome, and Herod happened to be in Rome at the same time. And while they were in Rome together, they fell in love. They came back to Israel. Herodias divorced Philip, Herod's brother. Herod divorced his wife. Herod and Herodias married. It was a big, big scandal in the day. It was hot news about Herod divorcing his brother, Herodias divorcing her husband, these two getting together and getting married. It was a big, big scandal, but what could anyone say? Herod was a powerful individual, and he was a shrewd politician. In fact, he had endeared himself to those who were in charge in Rome, and since he was in bed figuratively with the powers in Rome, he could be in bed literally with anybody back in Israel that he wanted to be in bed with, including his brother's wife. And there just wasn't much that anyone could say, except for John, who didn't care. And he decided to use Herod and Herodias as his sermon illustration and to publicly condemn their relationship. Well, eventually Herod grew weary of being John's favorite sermon illustration, and so he had John arrested and thrown into prison. And there John sat, day after day, week after week, in prison. Jesus was out there somewhere doing whatever Jesus was doing, and John remained in Herod's prison. And the longer he sat in prison, the more disappointed he grew with Jesus. And John the Baptist, the first to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the one sent by God, now sends his disciples to ask Jesus a question. Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been waiting on, or should we expect someone else? Because Jesus, honestly, if you were actually the Messiah, then you would rescue me from this prison cell. That's what we would expect. That Jesus would raise up an army, that they would invade this this complex where Herod's palace sat over this prison. He would knock out some guards, bust through some walls, pull John out of prison, then go upstairs to the royal palace, into the royal bedroom where Herod and Herodias would be cowered in the corner in fear. And he would bring them out, put them before a crowd, publicly condemn them, and then banish them to the Isle of Despair where they would reside until they died. I mean, if we were writing the script, if we were writing the story, that's exactly how it would have happened. And John, that's how he expected it to happen. Except it didn't. None of those things happened. Herod remained in the palace while John remained in prison, and Jesus wasn't coming through at all. So John sends his disciples to ask this question. The same guy who a few chapters earlier pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," is now asking the question, "Are you the one?" Let me put it in modern terms for you. Jesus, right now, I'm not sure I believe in you, and it's because my circumstances have changed. And I'm in jail. And since you're not coming through for me, Jesus, I am too disappointed to believe in you. I get it. I get exactly why John felt that way. It is easy to follow Jesus when you're preaching on the banks of the Jordan River and thousands are coming to listen to you. It's hard when you're sitting in Herod's prison. It's easy to believe in Jesus when you're baptizing men and women all day, day after day. It's hard when you're sitting in jail all day, day after day. It's easy to believe in Jesus when Jesus is coming to you and asking you to baptize him. It's hard to believe in Jesus when Jesus is not coming to you and changing your situation. I think most of us here can sympathize with John. I mean, we're the exact same way. I'll confess to you, I'm the exact same way. It's easy to follow Jesus when life is going exactly the way I would design it. Job is good, when health is good, when finances are good, when the marriage is good, and the kids are good, and everything's going exactly the way I would write the story, it is easy to follow Jesus and to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." However, it's hard during the difficult times when life is tough, things aren't going the way that I would want them to go, to still boldly proclaim Jesus. My guess is, if you're honest, the same is true with you. What do you do when God doesn't come through? What do you do when your prayers aren't answered? What do you do when you are disappointed in Jesus? You've got your bulletin with you. On the back, you'll see four blanks to fill in on a notes page there. Let me give you the four blanks. Here's the first one. When God doesn't come through, the first thing to know is that you are not alone. The first thing to keep in mind is that you are not alone. In one sense, I love this passage because it gives me assurance that when I am disappointed with God, it's not that I'm some less than okay Christian. I mean, if John the Baptist could be disappointed in Jesus, then it's okay for Kevin the Baptist to be disappointed in Jesus. And John's not the only one that we see in the Bible. We see numerous individuals who, for whatever reason, are struggling with their faith in God because God has not come through in their circumstances the way that they wanted God to come through. The most notable of these is King David. Now, David wrote so many of the Psalms that we have in our Bible, and throughout these Psalms, you can read prayers where David expressed extreme frustration with God. One of those is on your message map. Look at Psalm 10. "Why, Lord? Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" This is an individual who really believed God was not coming through the way he wanted God to come through. Here's another one, Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You can hear the anguish in this prayer. God, you have forgotten about me. I'm suffering, God, and you're not coming through. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. God, I am disappointed that you are not answering my prayers. You are not coming through the way that I think you should come through. There are many times in our lives that we will ask God similar questions to these. Why, God, are you letting me go through this pain? Why am I suffering right now the way that I'm suffering? God, why am I in such anguish and you're doing nothing about it? When you have times that you ask those questions, the first thing to note is you are not alone. Here's the second thing. When those times come, remember God's presence. Remember that God is with you even in your pain. Notice what Psalm 34 tells us. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Just because God doesn't come through in the way that you expect does not mean that God has left you or has left me. Even when we feel like God is distant, that does not mean that in reality, God is distant. We can never fully trust our feelings. In fact, here's a little exercise you can do. If you look back over your life and you think about the decisions that you made that you today regret the most, I would bet you that the majority of those decisions were decisions you made where you acted out of your feelings rather than what you knew to be true. So you think back on really bad decisions and you think, yeah, I did that out of anger. Not what I knew to be true. I just had the emotion of anger welling up inside me, and so I did that thing or I said that thing, and I wish I had not done it. Or, for some people, there were romantic feelings that led you to make the decision to enter into a relationship that you wish you had never entered into. Rather than what you knew to be true, you acted on those romantic feelings, and today you regret that. Or maybe it was feelings of loneliness or despair, and it led you to do incredibly destructive things. It's not that feelings are wrong, those feelings are legitimate, but they are not truth. And when we act on those feelings, we can lead ourselves down a bad path. I told you earlier the story about Vince Neil. According to the article I read, in the aftermath of his daughter's death, he was mad at God, he was angry with the world, and he acted out of those feelings. Did not go to his daughter's funeral, tried to drink himself to get to death. His feelings dictated his very dangerous actions. So here's my point. There are times that we need to say to our hearts, I know that you feel this way, but I am not going to act on feelings. Rather, I'm going to act on what I know to be true. And when you feel that God is distant, you can tell yourself, I feel this way, but here's the truth that I know, that God is with me even though I can't feel it. Here's number three. When you're disappointed with God, consider the sufferings of Jesus. This is a uniquely Christian concept. That our God is a God who is familiar with suffering and pain. Not a God who is far off somewhere out there in the universe, demanding our worship, demanding our obedience, demanding our sacrifice, but having nothing at all to do with the human experience. Every world religion created by man claims that their God resides far above the human condition, but not the God of the Bible. Jesus came and he lived among us and he suffered and he died and he experienced what we as humans experience. Notice this verse from Isaiah, written 700 years before Christ came. Here's the description that Isaiah gave of the Messiah. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. There is this sense of comfort that comes, I think, from knowing that when I suffer, that Jesus is able to identify with that suffering and with that pain. In fact, one of the verses that Christians love to memorize whenever they are required to memorize a verse is John 11:35. Many of you probably know that verse. It's two words. Jesus wept. Yeah, give me an assignment to memorize a verse. That's my go-to. Jesus wept, John 11:35. We know the verse, however, we often forget the context of that verse. Why did Jesus weep? It's because he lost a good friend. The death of this friend brought tears to his eyes. Jesus understood what it's like to lose a loved one. Jesus understood what it was like to be betrayed by friends. At the hour of his greatest need, his closest friends ran away. Jesus understood what it was like to be treated unfairly. Jesus certainly understood physical suffering. We serve a God who very much understands our pain. Then finally, here's the last one, number four. You can write this in. When we are disappointed with God, we need to trust in God's greater purpose. And this is the hardest one to do, and yet is the most powerful truth of all. I want you to notice what Jesus said in response to John's question. John sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one? Or should we expect someone else?" Here was the answer Jesus sent back. "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Then notice verse 6. "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Blessed is the person who does not lose their faith in me on account of me. The statement doesn't make sense when you read it. How can someone fall away? How can someone stumble on account of Jesus? Here's what Jesus was saying. Your faith and my faith will be tested the most when we are suffering in some way and God doesn't come through the way that we expect him to come through. And so Jesus said to John, "Look, John, I'm coming through. It's just not the way that you think that I should come through. I'm doing something even more than mounting an army, busting through walls, knocking out guards, and overthrowing Herod. In fact, John, what I'm doing is even greater. I'm destroying evil. I'm knocking out death. I'm overthrowing sin. And because of what I am doing now, John, what you will get from me is even better than what you are imagining right now." Now, if you are new to church, you may not know the conclusion of John's story. And it is absolutely not what we would expect. It is not the conclusion that I would write. John faithfully served God. John was used by God to change thousands of lives, and John was known as a good, righteous, faithful individual. And yet here was this innocent man arrested by Herod, thrown into prison, and then Jesus just let him sit there. Then a day came that was Herod's birthday. And in honor of his own birthday, Herod threw himself a big party. He invited his commanders and his officials and friends to this party. And the entertainment at this party was a very suggestive dance by a teenage girl named Salome, who was the daughter of Herodias, Herod's wife, and the daughter of Herodias from her first marriage, Philip. So that made her also Herod's niece. She came in, this teenage girl, and she did this dance that went way beyond PG or PG-13. Herod, who had had a lot of wine with dinner, foolishly made this promise to Salome. Ask me for anything that you want, up to and including half of my kingdom, and I will give it to you. He was so pleased with her dance, so full of himself, that he made this bold, dumb promise right there in front of the crowd. It was so dumb, I'm sure he wanted to take those words back as soon as they left his mouth, but he could not. He had made the promise. So Salome goes to her mom. Hey, Mom, Herod has promised me anything I want, up to half his kingdom. What should I ask for? He's got a nice palace down by the Mediterranean Sea. Perhaps I should ask for that. I could vacation there. That would be a nice place to go. What do you think, Mom? Well, Herodias hated John. Herod did not want to kill John because he knew that John was a righteous man. He also knew that the crowds loved John, and so he left him in prison, but he did not want to kill him. Herodias, however, was embarrassed by the preaching of John, what he had publicly said about her. And so when Salome comes to Herodias and says, he said, I can ask for anything that I want. What should I ask for? This wicked smile appears on her face. And Herodias says, you go and ask Herod for the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. Herod did not want to do it, but he made the promise, made the oath. So he sent the executioner, he scheduled it, and he had the head of John brought to Salome on a silver platter. That, ladies and gentlemen, is not the ending that we would expect to the story. I mean, we read the story and we expect the Calvary to come and to rescue John. We expect that Jesus and John and all of the disciples would destroy Herod and would destroy Herodias, and then they would ride off into the sunset as the credits began to roll, and Jesus would win an Oscar for best lead actor in the movie. I mean, that's the happily ever after that we expect. However, let's ask this question. What if we were able to watch this movie not from a ground level perspective, but from heaven's perspective? What would the ending look like from heaven's perspective? I can tell you. Today, John is in heaven enjoying all the glories of heaven, while Herod and Herodias sit in hell. This is the truth that Jesus was sending back with the disciples of John to him. And he said in that, hey, blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. In other words, in modern terms, blessed is the one who continues to trust me, even when life isn't going the way that they want it to go, the way they would expect it to go. Now, Jesus did not define exactly what those blessings are. However, the one who was crucified, defeated sin and death, rose from the grave, lives today, can be trusted to be true to his word. If you and I will continue to trust, even when life isn't going the way that we want to go, Jesus promises us that we will be blessed.